Okay, we're almost there.
Okay.
Thank you, Larry.
I'm almost ready. Thank you. Be right back.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home, streaming live on our website at radiomaria.us, on the Radio Maria USA mobile app, on your telephone at 1-631-359-8743, and on the radio in Florida on 91.9 FM WMKL in Hammocks, Miami, in Louisiana on 580 AM KJMJ in Alexandria, 1360 AM KNIR in New Iberia, 89.7 FM KBIO in Natchitoches, and 91.1 FM KOJO in Lake Charles. In Mississippi, on 88.1 FM WOLM in D'Iberville, Biloxi. In Ohio, on 1600 AM WULM in Springfield, with translator W277AO 103.3 FM in Enon, Dayton, and 88.7 FM WHJM in Anna. In Pennsylvania, on 88.1 FM WHHN in Hollidaysburg, Altoona. In Texas, on 1250 AM KDEI in Port Arthur, and in Wisconsin at 91.3 FM WRMW in Peshtigo.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. It's 10:01 Central Time, 11:01 Eastern Time. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained and the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Larry, from Radio Maria. I want to welcome everyone, all priests, deacons, sisters, brothers and sisters of divine will and oblates to this, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. I'm Peter DePalm, and I'm joined every week with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. We're going to begin with prayer, and our prayer is going to be in the form of a supplication. So we're going to take day 31 from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. Amen. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. And at this time, I'd like to introduce Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will from Italy. Hi, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello, Peter, and everybody else out
Hi,
there.
Peter. Hi, everyone.
Everybody out there in Radio Land? I always think that's going to be the next
awards.
No, it's a joy to be together again. We have a lot to be thankful for, Mother, and we're in this season of Christmas, and the greatest thanks to our Blessed Mother for her fiat to allow our Blessed Lord to come into our world. So we have a lot to be thankful for, and as we have a lot to be thankful for, you know, the world is going a bit of in haywire also. You know what I was thinking about, Mother? I was thinking about, I think it was late last night. Maybe that's why I couldn't sleep last night. I was thinking about the joy that we should actually be experiencing, the joy that we should be feeling because of what God has done for us. And then I was looking at the other side of that. And what's the opposite of joy? Well, one of them could be fear. Then I was thinking about fear. Why are we fearful? Well, going back in my life, the times that I've been fearful, it's either I've been nervous, I've been anxious, I have anxiety. And it was probably about not being prepared. And I'll explain quickly. Like, for example, when I was on Wall Street, I had to give presentations sometimes to thousands of people, not thousands, maybe 1,000, one time 2,000. And it was very nerve wracking, you know, at 22, 23 years old. And again, I wasn't confident in what I was going to say. So I was nervous. Same thing with taking an examination, let's say at school. Why are we nervous as we're taking the exam? Because we're not confident that we have all the answers. And I think that goes for a lot of things that we do in our lives. But, you know, Jesus, he gives us this gift. It's a very serious, there's probably nothing more serious than this gift, but he does it with joy. He does it almost jokingly with Louisa, because Jesus doesn't fear. He knows, he's got confidence. He's the word. He knows that if we listen to him, all's going to be okay. And I think that's the message that I think we can meditate on today, that everything will be okay if we trust God and if we use what he's giving us. And the greatest use can be the gift of the divine word, which he's giving to us through Louisa, mother, sisters.
Yeah, well, I think that we fear because of our pride. Actually, the pride is the root of every evil. We fear because we don't trust in God. We rely on ourselves. If we stop relying on ourselves and only relying on, and that's what the divine will teaches us, to realize our nothingness, to stop relying on you. Don't feel like you have to do everything, that you have to fix everything, that, you know, what is worry? We worry because we think that by worrying, the situation's going to get better. Are we going to figure out how to fix the problem? You know, and it's not about us. It's about God. He's going to fix the problem. And so the only way we could teach ourselves, I think, not to worry is to think positively, to force yourself to think positive thoughts rather than negative thoughts. When you find yourself worrying, think of the opposite of what you're thinking, that, you know, God will bring a greater good out of everything. We know that the scripture says that. So we can trust in God for that, that even bad things, he's going to bring a greater good out of, and we don't have to fix it. Let him fix. Right. He loves everyone that we love more than we love them. So he wants to take care of all their situations more than we even want them to be taken care of. So we have to rely on him. And I know it's hard to do. It's hard to do because we always want to go back to worrying, to thinking about problems and things. But I think the divine will teaches us as we do more acts and rounds in divine will, as we shrink and God gets bigger in us, we worry less and less and less. We can't do it on our own. God has to do it for us. All we can do is do what he tells us in this book, do acts and rounds in divine will, realizing that he's doing everything in and through us, not us. And the more you do that, the more it's going to happen, that you're going to not worry as much. You're going to trust in God more. You're going to give everything over to him, you know.
Yeah, as you were talking, Mother, I was thinking, we also worry because we're afraid that things aren't going to work out the way we want them to work out or the way we think they should work out. We were listening to a talk not that long ago from a wonderful priest, and he says, we forget that God's will can be done in the midst of a mess. You know, he uses mistakes. He uses, you know, even the things that are going on in the world for his will to be accomplished. And for me, I know it's a little litmus test. When I start to feel anxiety, I start to feel worry. I stop for a second. It's like, why are you worried? And a lot of it is my own, you know, it's
God reveals, a minute.
Right? Yeah, I'll definitely admit it. And a lot of times the Lord reveals to me my own will, which is actually a gift. You know, it's hard, but if I want to live in the divine will, I have to notice where my own will is active. And a lot of times we can see that in what we worry about and what gives us anxiety.
Yeah, you know, we worry about, what do we worry for? We worry about dying. Well, we're not going to die before or after the time God wants us to die. He's got a plan for each one of us. He knows exactly the moment, the day, the minute that we're going to die, and all of our relatives too. So he's got it all figured out. So we don't have to worry about it. We're not going to live longer or less time than what he wants us to live. So we got to place our whole lives and the lives of all of our loved ones in his hands and just pray for their conversion, you know. And, you know, I like to do something for people that I don't know. Sometimes when I see them, I pray that little prayer that our Lord told St. Faustina. He says, for everyone that you say, blood and water which gush forth from the heart of Jesus is a fountain of mercy for us, I trust in you. For every person you say that for, they're going to get the grace for conversion. So today we went to Rimini all morning to renew our permessos to stay in Italy. And there was a man there that didn't look happy. He was a policeman at the door. And Sister Benedicta happened to ask him, she was going to give him a holy card or something. He said, I'm not Catholic. She says, what religion you belong to? He said, I'm atheist. And that's why he looked unhappy, because he's atheist. So we said that prayer for him a couple of times, that God would give him the grace of conversion. And I talked to this one man one time that he said he was studying for the diaconate in Rome. And he says, when I get on the bus, I have to wait for my on my trip, you know, wherever I'm going. I say it for everybody on the bus, that they can all be converted. When I see people on the street, you know, so don't worry about your family members and friends. Say that little prayer for everybody that you see and know and trust in what God told St. Faustina, that they're going to get the grace for conversion. So blood and water, which gush forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us, I trust in you. You just say that, you know.
And God knew we were going to need that phrase, you know, Mother, coming into the times we're in now. And of course, we talked about this before on the program, that, well, as we read the divine will, we're almost so flabbergasted that we actually question ourselves, can this really be true? It's that good. And we have to realize that, yes, go back to the phrase, the motto at the Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. Again, it's like, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I trust you're going to do this. And again, that alleviates all fear, apprehension, all nervousness, all anxiety. And that's what we need, Sister.
Yes, I was going to continue with Mother's line of thought. I remember one time that someone had told me the story of one of the visionaries of Medjugorje back when they were in the beginning, when they were children. It was one of the boys. I don't remember which one it was, but I heard the story that this was during the period when each of the children would have a communist, you know, police officer outside of their houses, keeping an eye on them, like to make sure that they couldn't leave the house or something like that. And Our Lady came to this one of the boy visionaries, and he told Our Lady how, like, I really want to go outside, but I can't because the police officer's out there. So then Our Lady told him, well, you know, just say a Hail Mary and really like in your heart, like believe him that, you know, that God will work out everything for you. So, you know, as a little boy, he just says it really fast with his eyes squeezed shut. And he said it kind of really fast. And as soon as he was done with the Hail Mary, he opened his eyes and he looked through the window and the police officer wasn't there anymore. So then Our Lady says, now you can go. So he went out of the house. And then later the day, Our Lady revealed to him, remember that Hail Mary that you said earlier today? And she showed him that she took that Hail Mary and used it for a man in China who was on his deathbed, and that saved him. That gave him his conversion, that little prayer that he said. So going to back to what Mother said, it's so true, is that, like, sometimes, yes, it's good, like, to say, like, specific, like, novenas or prayers or this and that, but sometimes that shows how wonderful and awesome God is. He just takes the simplest little prayers, you know, or short little things, or even just one prayer, and look what he can do with it.
Well, you know, we want to grow in holiness. We want to trust God. We want all these things. We want to live a life of virtue. And all of our lives, we try, we seek, we strive. And when I got the divine will, I realized this is where it's at. This is where it's going to happen. Reading these writings and doing what it says, it gets us there, because we don't have to do it anymore. We trust in him. Yes, we have to give our fiat and we have to invite him into everything. That's what we have to do. Invite him into all of our activities, be thinking of him, be focusing on him within ourselves. That's what we have to do. But when we do that, we die. He gets bigger. We live more in his divine will. We begin to trust him more. We begin to practice virtue. He begins to practice the virtue in us, because it's we're relying on him living in us and doing everything in and through us. So we don't have to. He's practicing the virtue in us, and we're practicing the virtue with him in every act in divine will. Did you want to say something?
He's perfecting it as well in each and every one of us, if we allow him. You know, Mother, interesting too. He says in volume 20, January 4th, 1927, I'm just going to give a quick excerpt of it. He says, quote, therefore, the operating divine will, if we allow the divine will to operate, that releases an act from itself is the greatest thing which can exist in heaven and on earth. End quote. So if we listen to that and we hear that and we believe that that's Jesus speaking, let's go back to divine mercy. Jesus, I trust in you. I trust of what you said. Again, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I trust you. And then that should put us at ease. really should.
Right. On December 27th, 1926, in volume 20, Our Lord told Louisa, says, "My daughter, the affront that a creature commits by not doing my will is great. My will is more than solar light. It invades everyone and everything. Nor can anyone escape from it, from its endless light. Now, by doing her will, the creature wants to cut through this light, and she forms darkness in it. But my will rises and follows its course of light, leaving the creature in the darkness of her will. If someone cut through the light of the sun and formed a long night for himself, would he not be called insane and doer of great evil? Poor one, he would die of cold, no longer receiving the heat of the light of the sun. He would die of boredom, no longer being able to operate, because he would lack the good of the light. He would die of hunger, having neither light nor heat, in order to make his little field, covered by the darkness of his will, vegetate and fecundate. It would be said of him, it would be better if a being so unhappy had never been born." He says further on, "All this happens to the soul who does her will. Therefore, the most deplorable evil is not to do my will, because once my will is removed, she dies of coldness for all the celestial goods. She dies of boredom, of tiredness, of weakness, because my will is missing, which makes the joy, the strength, and the life of the divine operating arise. She dies of hunger, because its light is missing, which makes the little field of the soul vegetate and fecundate in order to form the food on which she must live. Creatures think that not doing my will is not a great evil, while instead it encloses all evils together." And where does our joy come from but letting him do everything in and through us? It's a way of praying always. You know, people are busy. They're busy about many things, but divine will says, no matter what you're doing, you can call Jesus into your activities. You can call the divine will to come and do everything in and through you. And you are praying the deepest prayer that you could possibly pray, because it's totally God within you doing the act, which makes it a divine will act, which makes it an eternal act, because it's an act of God, not of you.
And that passage also is an example of Jesus sort of flexing his muscles. I mean, usually it's a very calm exchange of ideas to Louisa, but here he says basically, in not so many words, to be introduced to the divine will, to know of it, and to reject it, you'd be better off not being born. I mean, that's really, in essence, what he's saying. That's a very powerful statement. That's how important the divine will is to God and should be to us as well. Sister?
Yes, as Jesus wanted us to trust him, and he wants to trust us, and he wants to rely on us, he needs our prayer, he needs our help and our presence with him, and he wants us to be with him, especially when he's suffering. I was reading the Hours of Passion book, but when I read it, I really learned that he's about his humanity, that he also suffered and cried to God for help, as everybody else, that Jesus is truly the bridge between God and us, the humans, because he had both divinity and humanity. So the passage goes like this: "But I hear the trembling and dying voice of my sweet Jesus, which says, 'Father, if it is possible, let this chalice pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' It is now the second time I hear this from my sweet Jesus. But what do you make me understand from this, Father? If it is possible, let this chalice pass from me. O Jesus, all the rebellions of creatures advance towards you. You see that fiat voluntas tua, that your will be done, which was to be the life of each creature, being rejected by almost all of them. And instead of finding life, they find death. And wanting to give life to all and make a solemn reparation to the Father for the rebellions of the creature, as many as three times you repeat, 'Father, if it is possible, let this chalice pass from me,' that the souls withdrawing from our will become lost. This chalice is very bitter for me. However, not my will, but yours be done. But while you say this, your bitterness is so intense and so great that you reach the extreme, you agonize and are about to breathe your last. Oh, my Jesus, my good, since you are in my arms, I too want to unite myself to you. I want to repair and compassionate you for all the faults and the sins committed against your most holy will, and also pray to you that I may always do your most holy will. May your will be my breath, my air. May your will be my heartbeat, my heart, my thought, my life, and my death. So in the second hour of agony in Gethsemane, so he was almost dying with all the, because of all the sins from all times, past, present, and future. Everything was in front of him, and he loaded himself with all the sins to, first, to give the complete glory to God, and second was to, for the salvation of the souls. For Jesus, always the first reason was to give God the glory. But as I was reading this passage, I was thinking whether I was always there for Jesus, especially like when I am having like difficult time, when I suffer, was I there with Jesus, or was I just sleeping just like the other disciples? I also like when we have moods, when we feel cold or whatever mood we are in, or tempted, do we keep praying? Most of the time, I just react instantly in a human way, instead of thinking how Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. So, but here Jesus teaches us that when we suffer and gives pain, it gives us opportunity to copy him, and also we are suffering in the place in his place. By doing that, we can give him the rest, so he can rest, and we can suffer on behalf of himself, Jesus. So while we do this, we can also be his humanity for Jesus, because we are doing what Jesus was doing. So we are glorifying God, and also we are helping Jesus to save, to save the soul, souls. So it is hard. Always to remember how Jesus did, but as we read more and more the hours of passion, I learned that Jesus is what he was thinking, what he was acting, what he was doing in the divine will. So the more we do, we can learn the attitudes of Jesus and acquire his virtues.
Yes.
Mother, you know, I was just thinking about when you made the comment about the you know, the Baltimore Catechism, what Sister Gloria was just saying about how we grow deeper in our Lord. You know, we've been taught that very a long time ago. We're taught to know God, to love God, and to serve God, because again, in that order, the more we know of God, the more we're going to love him. And the more that we love him, the more we're going to want to serve him. And now we, of course, through the explication, we know that all three of those combined, now God wants us to possess him, and that's what ultimately would make him happy and would please him. So it's very, very simple. Well, everything is very simple if you think about it. It all comes down to nuts and bolts.
Yeah, and knowing him, if you want to know him, read the Divine Will writings.
That's right. That's
you
right.
get to know him that way, and you get to love him because you know him.
That's right. Well, you're listening to Radio Maria, Christian voice in your home, and this is the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the Divine Will. God has explained to Louisa that he's waiting for us to give him the opportunity to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which he created us, the prelapsarian heir of Adam. He says the time is now. We finally arrive. We're finally going back to the other side. Finally. Mm-hmm.
last I found my peace. I finally arrived here. I'm starting out with less and wishing you the best. I'm on the other side.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you again, Larry, from Radio Maria, and welcome back, everyone, to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. That was our recess. All kindergartens take recess. Mother, sisters, volume 17, September 18th, 1924, our blessed Lord says, quote, "This living in my will is the greatest gift that I want to give the creatures," end quote. Question. Do we believe that?
Yes.
If we do. Jesus, I trust in you. Thank you for the answer, Mother.
The book.
On behalf of all souls.
Many times now. So yes, I believe.
Yeah. But it's a test we face often. With every situation which appears to be slightly different. And again, God usually gets us at our most vulnerable spot or condition. And that's when the test really becomes very valuable, because we're constantly being tested. Well, actually, we're constantly being quizzed in preparation for the tests.
Yes, and we're going to have more and more tests coming our way. And so if you want to pass the test, I encourage you to read these volumes, because it could be much easier for you if you're truly living your faith. You know, and Our Lady, tells us to in Medjugorje to prepare for what's coming, to go to frequent confession. We go to confession every week here. It's possible to go to confession every week. Everybody should. Our Lady said once a month, but you know, Saint John Paul II, he used to go to confession every day, and he's a saint. So, you know, confession, you get the grace to grow in virtue, you know. But, you know, the greatest thing too is if you're reading this, Our Lady also asked us to pray the rosary, pray it well. In Medjugorje, they do three rosaries. You can try to do the three rosaries, but if you're not going to do three rosaries well, if you do one rosary well, that's even more meritorious than doing three rosaries not so well, you know. But, you know, to pray the rosary, meditate on the passion, read the scriptures, she said, go to Mass daily. As I encourage everybody, go to Mass daily if you can. If you can't, you just, you know, make spiritual communions at home. And if you can't go to the church for adoration, you can face the church and make an hour of adoration, just sitting in your bedroom, sitting in your living room, facing the church. God knows your heart. And it's just as if you're right there in the front of him. There's no excuse for people not to go to adoration. You don't have to go to the church. The church might be locked. Bishop Sheen, if the church was locked, he'd sit on the steps and take his adoration there, you know. In those days, the Blessed Sacrament was exposed anyway. It was in the tabernacle always. But, you know, you don't have to have him exposed. You can pray with him in the tabernacle closed, or you can pray at home facing the church if you like. Or you don't have to even face the church. God is there with you. He's within you. You're a walking tabernacle, the divine indwelling, to realize that he's within you. Go into yourself, adoring him within yourself. That's how you can take adoration at home, too. December 27th, 1926, volume 20, to go on to what I was talking about earlier, my daughter, every good, in order to be good, must have its origin in God. Therefore, love the doing good itself. Suffering, the heroism of those who rush headlong into achieving an intent, the study of sciences, sacred and profane, in sum, anything that does not have its origin in God inflates the creature. It empties her of grace. And all these goods that do not have their origin in God, but start with a human origin, are like works swept away by a mighty wind that with its power reduces cities, villas, sumptuous houses to dust and makes of them a heap. So he says, how many times a mighty wind destroys and knocks down the most beautiful works of art and ingenuity, making fun with its fury of those works so praised and admired. How many times the mighty wind of self-esteem, of self-glory, the furious wind of pleasing creatures knock down the most beautiful works, and I feel the nausea of that very good. So everything must be based in God. Why do we do things? Is it our will or his will? Our Lord even told Luisa that even great works in the church, that it may not be particularly of his will. If it's not for you, if you have to be home with your family or with your children or your husband or wife, and you're doing all kinds of things at the church that's taking you away from family, that maybe God's will is for you to be with family, that we have to always ask, what is your will in my life, Lord? What is good things? Just because they're good things, holy things, may not be according to his will. But, you know, studying sciences, it says sacred and profane. In some, anything that does not have its origin in God inflates the creature. It empties her of grace. So we're doing many things that maybe inflate us. You have to look at your own life. Why do you do things? It's because you want to people to give you, to acclaim you, to give you glory, to honor you in some way. If it's not done for God and out of love for him, it's useless. It's like straw, you know. So we must do everything for him. You say, therefore, there is no remedy that is more effective, more appropriate, more healing, and that blocks the fury of these winds within the soul than the power of the light of my will and the eclipse formed by it. Wherever this power, this eclipse formed by divine light is present, these winds are prevented from blowing, and the creature lives under the vital influence of a divine will in such a way that the seal of the fiat can be seen in all of her acts, both small and great. So her motto is, God wants it, I want it. If he does not want it, neither do I want it. So all day long, we have to say, Jesus wants to do this, I want to do it with him. But if it's something you know he doesn't want you to do, then you don't do it, because he won't do it with you. He won't sin with you. He won't be gluttonous in you. You know, you eat a bar of chocolate. Maybe the first one is okay. You know, maybe he would eat that bar of chocolate with you. But the second one, maybe you can't say, well, God wants it, I want it too. You know, whatever it may be, entertainments. Does God want me to go here or there? Or, you know, to ask him, what does God want in my life? And if you live in your Catholic faith, well, he's going to put on your heart, what is his will? He puts the desires of your heart. He puts the desires of his heart into your heart. So whatever you desire, you know, you can know that if you live in your life for him, the desire in your heart is his will. You know, that's how you can know his will. But if you're not living your Catholic faith, if you're away from God, you can't always go by what's in your heart. You know, it might not be something good. So that's one way of discerning his will.
You know, Jesus also gives us an example of how powerful this gift is. In fact, he says, I'm going to paraphrase, that one act in the divine will, even what we consider insignificant, a blinking of the eye in the divine will, is greater than all the other acts of all the other saints combined outside of his will. I mean, good acts, holy acts. So that's how, again, that's hard to fathom. So we really need to trust God that he's going to enlighten us. He's going to open our mind and explain this to us to whatever whatever capacity that we need to be fully satisfied. Because again, some of us are very easily satisfied, and others, it takes a lot more effort by God. Sister?
Yeah, as Mother was reading, the thing that always catches me when I read in the Divine Will is, you know, are you doing things for self-esteem, self-glory, or to please others, you know? And that's, I feel like, the big stumbling block for a lot of us, that we may be doing what God wants, but are we doing it in a way in which we're doing it for his glory or for our own glory, or even not even necessarily for glory, but for some kind of a sense of self-affirmation or self-satisfaction? And it reminded me of something I had read a long time ago. I think it was St. Alphonsus Liguori that said, a great way to know whether you're doing something purely for God or for yourself, or if your intentions are mixed, is if when you're doing something, if you encounter opposition or roadblocks or even failure, and it disturbs you, that goes to show you that it's not all of God that you're doing it for. Because if you're doing it for God, then it doesn't matter how it turns out, because you're doing what he asked of you. You did it the best you could. You asked him to do it in you. So if it doesn't turn out well, in so many words, it's his fault, you know, that's his will. But a lot of times we don't like it when it doesn't work out, because we don't look good, or we don't get that affirmation that we're looking for. And what I find helpful, because it's really, I find it impossible to purify my motives. Only God can purify our motives. So just trying to, before everything we do, you know, Lord, come do it in me and let me do it only for you. Purify my motives. And if I'm doing it a little bit for myself, you know how to correct that in me.
Yeah, that's a beautiful point. I think, you know, to ask. He says, ask and you shall receive. Ask for this grace. We forget to ask him. We think we have to do it. We rely on ourselves too much. But no, we need his grace to even have the right motive for whatever we do. And he knows our motives better than we do. He knows our innermost being better than we know it. Yeah. Do you want to say?
I was actually, today I'm going to kind of deviate from what we were talking about, because I was thinking how, now that we're in Advent, getting ready for Christmas, and it reminded me, like, the thought that Christmas and Easter are the two greatest feasts, greatest events in the church. Imagine we have an octave to celebrate after each of these feasts. And then I was going to think, well, you know, Advent is in a way like a mini Lent. I mean, it's much more joyful. It's not so penitential. And then, so I was thinking with that in mind. And then I read today from volume 3, December 12, 1899. It's actually a passage that is really a good example whenever, you know, we want to talk about or describe about the cross. It's kind of long, but still, it's very beautiful. Though this is, I'm going to jump towards the middle to the end part. It's when Jesus came and they wanted to talk about the cross, and he told Luis, okay, tell me about the cross. And Luis was like, well, I don't know what to say. I mean, why don't you say it? You know it better than me. But he was like, well, no, I want to hear it from you. So she was like, okay, out of obedience, you know, I'll do as you ask. And then she starts to say, so this is Luisa. The cross suffered by you freed me from the slavery of the devil and espoused me to the divinity with an indissoluble bond. The cross is fecund and gives birth to grace in me. The cross is light. It disillusions me of what is temporal and reveals to me what is eternal. The cross is fire and reduces to ashes all that is not of God, to the point of emptying my heart of the tiniest blade of grass that might be in it. The cross is coin of inestimable value, and if I have a holy spouse, the fortune of possessing it, I will be enriched with eternal coins to the point of becoming the richest in paradise, because the currency that circulates in heaven is the cross suffered on earth. The cross, then, makes me know myself. Not only this, but it gives me the knowledge of God. The cross grafts all virtues into me. The cross is the noble pulpit of the uncreated wisdom that teaches me the highest, the finest, and most sublime doctrines. So only the cross will reveal to me the most hidden mysteries, the most secret things, the most perfect perfection, hidden to the most erudite and learned of the world. The cross is like beneficent water that purifies me. Not only this, but it administers to me the nourishment for the virtues. It makes them grow, and only then does it leave me, when it brings me back to eternal life. The cross is like celestial dew, which preserves and embellishes for me the beautiful lily of purity. The cross is a nourishment of hope. The cross is the beacon of operating faith. The cross is like hard wood, which preserves the fire of charity, keeping it always lit. The cross is like dry wood, which dispels and puts to flight all the smokes of pride and of vainglory, producing the humble violet of humility in the soul. The cross is the most powerful weapon that offends the demons and defends me from all of their claws. Therefore, the soul who possesses the cross is the envy and admiration of the very angels and saints, and the rage and indignation of the demons. The cross is my paradise on earth, in such a way that if the paradise of the blessed up there is of delights, the paradise down here is of sufferings. The cross is the chain of most pure gold that connects me to you, my highest good, and forms the most intimate union which can possibly be given, to the point of making my being disappear. And it transforms me in you, my beloved, to the point that I feel lost within you, and I live from your very life. And I'm going to jump ahead to when Jesus speaks. He says, my love is fire, but not like the terrestrial fire, which wherever it penetrates, renders things sterile and reduces everything to ashes. My fire is fecund, and it renders sterile only that which is not virtue. To all the rest it gives life. It makes beautiful flowers bloom. It makes the most delicious fruits mature and forms the most delightful celestial garden. The cross is so powerful, and I communicated so much grace to it as to render it more effective than the very sacraments. And this because in receiving the sacrament of my body, the dispositions and free concourse of the soul are needed in order to receive my graces, and many times these may be lacking, while the cross has the virtue of disposing the soul to grace. I have to say, this is one of my favorite passages in one of the earlier volumes, so I just felt like sharing with it today.
Yeah, it's a beautiful,
that's beautiful, sister. Yeah, it really is. My mother, really quickly, I'd like to mention though, but Jesus also he defines it too. He states in volume 12, October 24th, 1918, he says, my daughter, I look not so much at the soul's suffering, the cross, as I do at its goodwill, at the love with which it suffers. So it's our disposition, I guess, in suffering, which is more important than the suffering in of itself. I guess it's a vehicle in which to be tested and to prove ourselves.
Yeah, and I don't think we have to worry about how we feel when we're suffering, because it's not supposed to feel good. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a cross. But, you know, we feel bad when we're suffering, you know, and sometimes even when you're suffering in your prayer, it's hard to even concentrate on the Lord. But all you keep saying, I was talking to a priest about that last night. He just said, keep saying, I rest in you, Jesus. I rest in you, because you can be distracted by pain. Mm-hmm. And some people have a lot of pain. And so, yeah, it's easy to talk about suffering, but when you're in the midst of suffering, it's very difficult. So all you can do is just keep saying, will it, to will, to give it to them, to will. You don't have to worry about your passions or how you feel about it. Like you said, it's your will. You will to suffer for you. You will to let him suffer in you. And he is. Invite him to suffer in your suffering. But it's our fear, too, that makes us suffer more sometimes. Well, we fear suffering. You know, I remember Mother Angelica telling me, because I have a compassion for more anything suffering, but, you know, we'd have stray animals or something. And if we have one like a little cat that's been injured, and I keep worrying about that poor little cat. It doesn't eat. It's just there and it's wild. I can't do anything for it. And I feel it's going to die because it's not eating, you know. And Mother Angelica said, you know, we suffer because we think of the past pain. We think of the future pain we're going to have. You might have a mighty big migraine headache and you think, well, this is not going to go away for a couple of days. I know usually when I have this is, so that makes the suffering more difficult. But an animal doesn't think of the past suffering, doesn't think of the future suffering. He's only suffering in the present moment. So the suffering is not as bad, you know. So don't worry about your dog or something. If it's suffering, it's not going to suffer as much as you're suffering. But suffering is not always easy. But if you have the will, like you said, to unite it to Jesus, to realize, if you realize the value of it, that it's saving souls, many souls. And our Lord told Louisa in heaven for all eternity, those people who suffer the most with resignation will have the highest places in heaven. And, you know, life is short. We only have to have pain now. And if you've had pain in the past that you don't even remember what it felt like, you know, it's a momentary pain. When a woman gives birth to a child, she forgets after, it's very painful, but then she forgets about the pain because of the joy she has from having the child. But, you know, we don't have to worry about it, you know, just realize that the great value of it, that many souls are going to be saved because you are resigned to the cross. That's what Jesus did on, you know, he died on the cross for us to save our souls. Are we willing to do continue redemptive suffering and let him continue it in us by allowing him to suffer in our suffering? We all suffer. Everybody suffers, whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional, everyone has to suffer, but don't waste it. You know, let him suffer it within you.
Mm-hmm. And no pain, no gain.
Yeah, right. I was just actually reading a beautiful passage the other day, which I know helps me, and something I have to remind myself of when I'm in suffering is that where that suffering is coming from. And in this passage, Jesus basically says it comes straight from my heart. Louisa wrote, "Lord, what I have written is not right. How can there be all this through mere suffering?" She had just written a passage talking about the glory of suffering, like Scholastica just read. And Jesus responded, "My daughter, do not be surprised. Indeed, there is no beauty that equals suffering for the love of God alone. Two arrows come from me continuously, one from my heart, which is of love, of wounds, which is of love and wounds all those who are on my lap. That is, those who are in my grace. This arrow wounds, mortifies, heals, afflicts, attracts, reveals, consoles, and continues my passion and redemption in those who are on my lap. The other comes from my throne, and I entrust it to the angels, who as my ministers make this arrow flow over any kind of people, chastising them and exciting all to conversion." Now, while he was saying this, he shared his pains with me, telling me, "Here in you also is the continuation of redemption." So it's so beautiful. The Lord allows us to participate in his redemption, in the conversion of souls. But what I also love, it also does a whole lot of good to our own souls when we suffer. It says, this arrow wounds, mortifies, heals, afflicts, attracts, reveals, consoles, especially heals, consoles. Like the Lord's healing things in our souls when he brings us through suffering. Sometimes you don't recognize it while we're in the suffering, but afterwards, sometimes you could just look it back at moments in your life that were just so difficult, but you're almost glad that they happened because you wouldn't be where you are today if it didn't happen. So sometimes we're in the midst of suffering, just kind of remembering that the Lord is bringing a greater good out of it. And it's 100% totally his love that we're suffering. Not that he wants to see us in pain, but he knows that pain is bringing out a much, much greater good that we're going to be so grateful for, rather than if we didn't suffer at all.
That's so true. You know, sister, I'd like to just offer a little test to everyone right now, just based on what you said. Think about what appeared to be in your life or in our lives the most difficult moment. And then ponder if God's permissible will did not allow that to occur, would we be where we are right now? I can almost guarantee the answer is no. It had to happen so God could bring a greater good. Sister?
Yeah, they say God writes straight with crooked lines, you know, and so we don't see the whole pattern, you know, but he sees the whole puzzle and he's putting it together. And we just have to, like you said, we started this program off trust in God. We have to just trust in him.
Sure. Talking about the test, I was reading Virgin Mary book day 4, and this is about the test, the fourth step of the divine will and the Queen of Heaven. So divine fiat, he was saying to Mary, I do not ask of you a fruit as with Adam. No, that I ask for your will. You will keep it as if you did not have it under the empire of my divine will, which will be your life and will feel confident to make of you whatever he wants. So the supreme fiat took the fourth step in my soul, asking me for my will as proof, waiting for my fiat and for my acceptance of such a test. Tomorrow, I will wait for you again to come upon my knees to let you hear the outcome of the test. And since I want you to imitate your mama, I ask you as a mother never to deny anything to your God, even though they might be sacrifices that would last all of your life. So in the beginning, Adam, he had the divine will. The divine will was reigning in him, and he was inseparable from his creator. But as an act of faithfulness, God commanded him not to touch one fruit, but unfortunately he was not faithful. It was only to conform his innocence, sanctity, and happiness. But unfortunately, he lost the command, innocence, and happiness, and he turned the work of creation upside down. So he lost everything. So as I was reading this passage, I was not confident enough to give my will to God because I know I'm weak and I know that I won't be able to be faithful, just like our mother. But as I continued to read, Mary gave me the courage. He said that he will guide us and sustain us in everything as her own child, as long as we are faithful in the test and give her our word, our desire that we want to live in the divine will. So we truly have to entrust everything in Our Lady and give everything into our hands, even the test that God disposes for us, because she will give us all the graces we need. She is the mediatrix of all graces, and she wants us to give us the share of the kingdom of the divine will. We should always go to Mary whenever we have problems, whenever we have trials and tests, because she is the queen of the kingdom of the divine will, and she will never fail us.
Amen.
Amen.
About 1 or 2 minutes, Mother.
Okay, well, we're talking about suffering here now, which is a beautiful, beautiful subject, because like I said, everybody suffers, and Divine Will Writings teaches you how to suffer well, you know, and if when you suffer well, you suffer less. You know, the suffering is not as difficult when you resign yourself to, when you realize the value of it. Anything you work hard at, when you realize the value of your working hard, it makes it easier for you. Whether you're studying for an exam, you study for the exam because you know you want to make a good grade on the exam. So there's a reason, there's something, you see the end of the tunnel here to do well on the exam. You see the end of the tunnel of your suffering, know that souls will be saved for all eternity. There'll be people in heaven that will be there for all eternity because you were willing to offer your sufferings for them, to be resigned to your sufferings. Our Lord says victim souls are needed, you know, and he says victim souls have the highest places in heaven. You know, you don't have to ask for it because you don't know if you'd have the stamina to endure. You just only want what God wants you to have, you know, and just say, you know, the best way to pray in the divine will is, Lord, I want what you want. And if you want me to suffer, I want to suffer. Give me the grace to suffer. Whatever you want from me, I want, you know, and give your heart to him in that way, you know, only desire his will. And you will always, you will never have more than you can handle, because he won't give any of us more suffering than we can handle, you know. I just encourage everyone to offer up your sufferings. Don't waste your sufferings. Don't waste your sufferings, because you're going to get them. And why waste it, you know, and save souls with it, and purify your own soul through it. Our Lord is always trying to purify us through the suffering and the pain, and that, you know, so we can realize his love for us in that way.
Right. Great advice. I just like to, in closing, I'd like to follow up on what Sister Gloria was saying about we must go to our mother. Just an example. In volume 17, September 18th, 1924, just an excerpt. Jesus tells us, and don't be surprised if you see that they do not understand. Because to understand, they would have to dispose themselves to make the greatest sacrifice of all, which is not to give life, even in holy things, to their own will. To make, unquote, to make the divine will most important. But like a good mother, our Blessed Mother says in day 22 of the Virgin Mary the King, she says, quote, my child, the divine will is intransient. It doesn't waver and desires all, even sacrifices in the holy things, but always according to the circumstances. So if you think you've got an exempt correspondence, go to our mother and she'll explain if it does qualify or not. You've been listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in our home. This is the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. And we're going to end with a short prayer before the music comes on. I know Larry's going to do it soon. He has to. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O blessed Lord and our Lady, in all our actions, let us attune our ears and listen to our Heavenly Mother, who says to us, quote, do whatever my Son tells you, so that we may fulfill the divine will in all things. End quote. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God's blessing on all of us. Thanks be to God. See everyone next week. God willing. Bye, everyone. Okay.